Acts chapter 11 in your Bibles. We've been working through a series I've titled Kingdom Living, Kingdom Living. We're working through the book of Acts, and this book of Acts is a book that comes right after the moment where Jesus was crucified on the cross, laid in a tomb, raised from the dead, and all of a sudden, after he had been with his disciples for 3 years, he leaves the earth and he leaves them to live out all of the things that he had taught them to do. And they are going around the world in the book of Acts. It's the history, the recording of it, telling the world about Jesus, telling the world, about the work that he did, sharing the love of Christ with people, living it out, ministering, being gracious to people. And as they do so, lives are changed. People are redeemed. Great things happen. Jesus showed and taught the disciples what it looked like to live on earth as it is in heaven. What does it look like to live in heaven? That's how Jesus lived on this earth. He was teaching people how God intended for us to really live. See, us humans are running around the earth, treating each other terribly, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not the way that God wanted it to be. But Jesus came and showed us what it looked like, taught his disciples, and then told them to go and proclaim this message and live this way, telling people that they can be brought back close to God through the work that Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection, believing that, being changed by it, and then living out the kingdom, living out the way that God intended for us to live. That's why I call this series Kingdom Living as we work through the book of Acts. Heard of a story of an elderly pastor who was cleaning up his office one Friday morning. In the back of his office, he found a small box containing 3 eggs, no joke, and one $100 bill, a nice crisp one laying there. He showed his secretary the box and asked her about the box and its contents, and embarrassed, she admitted having hidden the box there for the last 25 years. Disappointed and hurt, the pastor asked, "Why? Why would you do this?" The secretary replied that she hadn't want to hurt his feelings. He asked her how the box could have hurt his feelings, just some eggs and a $100 bill. She said that every time that he had delivered a poor sermon, she placed an egg in the box. The pastor felt that three poor sermons in the box over 25 years certainly wasn't that big of a deal. Three bad sermons, no big deal, right? So he asked her what the $100 bill was for. She replied, "Each time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbors for a dollar." Yes, bad sermons, and I hope I don't give one for you today. Please don't give me an egg after the service or any of those things. Pray for me. That's what I'd ask you to do. But last week we saw Peter. Do you remember? He had been walking around sharing the gospel, ministering to those there in his area, and God brought a vision to him. And it was a vision showing him that the gospel was not just for his people. It was not just for those who look like him and act like him and people in his culture, but it's actually for everyone. As you know, Jesus was a Jew, and he came and he ministered to the Jewish people, and the law, the Torah, was brought to the Jewish people, and God displayed himself through the Jewish people. But the gospel and the work of Jesus is not just for the Jewish people, as Peter came to discover. He himself was a Jew. Jesus showed him in this vision that the gospel is for everyone. And he was told in this vision to go and follow these men to where some Romans were gathered. And you remember what happened last week? As he walked in the door, there was a group full of Romans. They were against each other, the Jews and the Romans there. And Peter's like, what am I doing in here? And his opening statement is, "You know that I shouldn't be here according to my laws. Jews aren't to be with Romans." But he basically said God had told him to come and to share the gospel with these men and women. Before you know it, after he preached the message of Jesus, the gospel, to these Romans, all of these people became Christians in a moment. And he went back to Jerusalem to tell all of the Jewish believers there what had happened. They didn't believe him. And they even said, "You, a Jew, hang out with Romans? We don't do that." And we looked at how the gospel crosses every culture, crosses every race, crosses every style, and actually ministers to every type of person. You want to know why? Because we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Thus, we all need a Savior, and that's who Jesus is, the Savior of the world. God is not looking at the outside, He is looking at the inside, and I would say that He loves, as we will see in heaven one day, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Every single language God loves and pursues. This week, we will see this mission of the gospel continue on. These disciples running around sharing the work of Jesus with others and revivals breaking out. But our context this week is not just an average place. It is in Antioch. Antioch was the Las Vegas of that time. Yes, Pleasure City, just 20 miles off the coast of the Mediterranean, just like LA. It was a beach community, or it was very close to the sea. Beautiful weather. Everybody would flock there for pleasure. And they had the chariot races there. It was known for chariot racing. So if you wanted to go to the races, you go to Antioch. It was the third largest city in the world, as we will see. And the Christians actually go to this very dark place and start to infiltrate with the gospel. Revival starts to break out. Interesting thing to note, this is the first place in the Bible the believers were called Christians. If you ever want to know where the word Christian comes from, this is it. It's in our text today. It's in Acts chapter 11. And they were called Christians in Antioch. And they did not call themselves Christians. Some the non-believers, the ungodly, those who did not follow Jesus at all, those are the ones who actually named these people Christians. Now, what does the word Christian mean? Christian is Christ follower. Now, what does the word Christ mean? Messiah in Greek, Mashiach in Hebrew. Mashiach, Messiah, the one, the chosen one, Christ follower, or Messiahians would be a literal translation, followers of the Messiah, Christians, followers of Christ. So what had happened is the non-believers in the area saw that there was a group of people following the Christ, following the Messiah. And so they saw from the outside, named them Christians. That's where we get this word. And that is our text before us. I titled the message today, Called Christians, really for two reasons. First, they were called Christians by those on the outside. Again, they didn't name themselves that. Second, these people were called by God, and these called Christians were actually living out a certain way. And I hope that we, as called Christians, can reflect from the text today, see what it really looks like to be a called Christian. I'd like to open with this question. When people look at your life, what do they call you? Or what would they call you? Would they call you a Christian, a follower of Jesus? What if the word Christian never existed? Would they call you a follower of Jesus? Or would they call you something else because you're a fanatic about other things? Or you're a lot more interested in other things? Or your life displays other things? What would they label you? You see, Christian is a term we just throw around in this society, right? Such a loose term. I mean, everybody's a Christian in America. They even call this place a Christian nation. Can you believe it? We live here. We know it's not a Christian nation, not even close. So look at the way people live. What percentage of Los Angeles do you think are disciples of Jesus? Less than 1%, maybe? I don't know. There's 10 million people in the county. 10 million people. It's a lot of people. And such a small percentage actually know Christ. If people here in the city see our lives, would they say, if the word Christian never existed, that guy over there, that girl over there, that's a Jesus follower right there. That's a disciple and a follower of that one dude who walked and was crucified and resurrected. That's one of those guys. That's one of those girls. Really? Would they call us something else? I really want us to think this through. What label would suit you best? You've heard it said, if you were put in a court of law and set on the stand, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being guilty of being a Christian? When they go through your house and when they search who you are and the way that you live and the people that you associate with, and they look through the contents of your life digitally and they find out who you are, who would they say that you really are? Would they find evidence and convict you of being a Christian? Wouldn't that be sad? You sit on the stand, you're like, I promise I'm a Christian. And the lawyer says, no, you're not. Judge hammers the hammer down. No, you're not. We'll see you later. There will actually come a judgment one day where that will take place. And Matthew chapter 7 says that many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And Jesus will actually look at them and say, I know you call me Lord, but even the devil calls me Lord, and that's not good enough. I have to actually be Lord over your life, and you have to actually desire to submit to my plans for your life. That's the difference between the devil and us, or the enemy and the demons in us, is they know that he's Lord, but they don't submit to his plans. They run away from him, rebel away from him. We choose to walk with him. Called Christians, what does it look like? We are in verse 19 in our Bibles. If you want to take a look there, we will start Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Take a look together. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. Stop there. If you're taking notes today, I have 4 points for you. And the first one is, called Christians preach the Lord Jesus. Again, called Christians preach the Lord Jesus. Remember, this place of Antioch, these Christians were coming into, was again a place like Las Vegas, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And again, it was known for pleasure. But there was people in that city who were actually going after it and sharing the love of Jesus with these people, sharing the gospel. And it was clear who they were. They stuck out like a sore thumb. The text opens telling us many Jews were scattered because of the persecution. Remember what happened early in our studies together? The Jews were being persecuted for following Jesus. Persecuted by other Jews, actually. Thrown in jail for being a Christian, for following Jesus. And we know, as we looked at the text a few weeks before, that Stephen, there was one who stood up and proclaimed Jesus, and they actually stoned him to death. And that means they took him, threw him off a cliff, and then threw stones down upon him because he was following Jesus. That's crazy. But it was happening in that day. It's happening in our day as well, isn't it? It's pretty amazing that this is carrying on even now. Because of the persecutions, the Jews were running away from Jerusalem, and they were coming into other cities, but they were scared of who they should share the gospel with, and so they stuck, many of them, to their own people, the Jews. They were nervous to go and minister to Romans or people outside of their own circle in fear of being persecuted or put to death. But there were some from the islands right off the Mediterranean who were actually going after it, ministering to Romans, ministering to all kinds of people, the Hellenists who are Greek Jews, and many there in Antioch. This is our text before us. Most important thing in the text there in verse 21, take a look again. It says this, the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Amazing. Because the hand of the Lord was upon them, a great number actually came to know Jesus. Again, what if you were launched on a mission? Let's go. We're going to go to Las Vegas, and we are on a mission to share Christ right there on the strip and minister to those about Christ. What do you think would happen? Or what if you lived in Las Vegas and somebody told you, I want you to go to Los Angeles and share the gospel with people? Maybe you say, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I'd actually make an impact. The city's so big. Remember when my wife and I were first driving in this city, believing that God wanted to plant a church and do a work here. We drive around. I just could not believe how many cars, how many people, how many signs, how many billboards, how much distraction is happening here. And I kept saying, Lord, how in the world is anybody going to even show up to this place? There's too much going on in this city. How in the world are you going to reach people through someone like us? I mean, we're nobodies. Why would you do work through us? But the text says, because the hand of the Lord was upon them, many came to believe. And I want to encourage you today, church, that if the hand of the Lord is upon you, no matter what situation you're in, you will be able to minister to those around you. And it will be a miracle that you actually step back and say, how did we get here? How did this even happen? Look it, we're 6 months into the church, and what are all you people doing here? God is, for some reason, at work here, ministering, moving, drawing people here to this place. God is on the move, using his people in different ways. We are called to minister to different types of groups of people. And yes, I would encourage you to step outside your circle, as these did there in Antioch, and minister to those around them, anyone the Lord puts in your path. But I would also encourage you to minister to those in your circle. Be praying for those in your circle, friends, family members. Be strategic about how you minister the grace of God to each one of them. Share the gospel with them when the time is right. Let me ask you that question. Are you even projecting that your family will come to know Jesus? Are you even projecting that your friends will come to know Christ, be saved from their sins, go to heaven when they die? Are you even interested in thinking that through? If you are, I would encourage you to start praying for them. How, Josh? Just go to the Lord. Just speak to him. Just simply talk to him and say, Lord, please save my family. Lord, please use me to minister to that person. Lord, I really want my friend to have some help here in this situation. Lord, would you use me to do this work or someone else to come into their life? Are you thinking in that direction? I'm telling you, church, if we're not thinking in that direction, it is not even going to start happening in your life. How will you be strategic? I have specific things that I've already planted in my heart that I will do in this city nonstop. Number one, I'm going to keep meeting with people like forever. Never going to stop doing that. Just keep meeting and talking, having coffee, talking, discussing life with people, ministering to them, building them up. I'm going to keep having coffee for a long time, right? That's one thing I've projected, and I've purposed in my heart that I won't stop doing that. And I've chose my coffee shop here in town, and I want to go there all the time, and I want to get to know the people there, and I want to minister to them. And I'm strategic in what I'm doing. I know what the agenda is ultimately. I'm going to love and serve that place and get to know people in that area, and more and more and more. Oh, I see you all the time. Hey, what's your name? This and that. So rubbing, you know, elbows, and before you know it, they ask me what I do, and they ask me why I'm here, and maybe I get to serve them or love or help their family in some way. And before you know it, the relationship is built. Then I get to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Let them know as they're struggling through life, like, what is this life all about? What are we supposed to be doing? It's like, you know what? Ironically, I'm not a genius or anything, but I read the Bible, and God actually has a plan for human beings. And we're way off track, my friend. So we're not here just to make money. We're not here just to be successful. We're not here to trample over other people and just fill ourselves with sin and pleasure, because honestly, when I look at people doing that, it messes everything up. We're actually here to have a relationship with God and enjoy the earth, and we're way off track. Jesus has made a way back to God, and to share that story and help them to understand that and share my story, how God changed my life, and let God open the door. Why can't we do that? Let me ask you that. When's the last time we had a conversation with a non-believer about Christ? Non-believer. When's the last time you've actually took a step to talk? I'm not saying fully preach the gospel and say, repent to the Lord Jesus now. Turn from your sins, you wicked one going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, when's the last time you just talked to somebody, even desiring, maybe praying in your heart, like, Lord, would you open the door? I'd really like to share something. Maybe one scripture. Or maybe just tell them I want to pray for them. Would you just prepare something? Are we even projecting in that direction, or is the city so dark that we are scared? I notice it in myself sometimes. People ask me what I do, and all of a sudden I refrain at first. I'm scared at first to tell them I'm the pastor, because what are they going to think as soon as I say those words? They're going to stereotype me. They're going to think something about me, and I'm nervous about it. But man, we got to get over these things, and we need to start believing that God wants to use us to minister here in this city. God loves to bring beauty for ashes, flowers out of the swamp, fresh water into a dry, dead desert. And this is a really dry, dead desert. And people's mouths are parched, man. Their lips are cracked, and they are looking, and they are pursuing, man. They are giving everything that they have to get that dream so they can finally be happy, right? Aren't people happy even though they've got millions in the bank and the nicest stuff and the supposedly greatest networking and friendships. And what's the deal? Why is there such an issue? It's because they don't have Christ. When the hand of the Lord is upon you, church, nothing can stop people from being saved through you. And we're going to pray that at the end of the service, that the Lord's hand would come upon us and empower us to live this out in our city, this week, in this day. If there's ever a time to invite somebody to church, it would be Easter. People will actually show up. Hey, you should come to church with me this week. No, I don't have time. It's Easter. Oh, I'll go. Really? Just because it's Easter. John 12:32, Jesus said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." As Christ is lifted up, as the gospel is lifted up, people will be brought to him. I am confident that as we lift up Jesus right here at Legacy, God will, by the Holy Spirit, tell people in the city and direct people to this place. Why? Because the gospel is being lifted up, because Jesus is being lifted up. Just naturally, they're going to flip on that radio station at the perfect time, and they're going to hear that, and they say, I didn't know there was a church in Studio City, and boom, all of a sudden, they're going to show up and be here. And that's simply because the gospel is being preached, because Jesus is being lifted up, God will bring people to this place. I have no doubt in my mind. But the day that we stop doing that is the day this church starts to die. And I think that many churches get inwardly focused, and they're so focused on the potluck and so focused on other things instead of seeing people get saved. And before you know it, the church is old and dying. Jesus preached the gospel everywhere he went, didn't he? Everywhere. It was who he was. It was his mission. And it is to be who we are and our main mission as well in life. Our main mission. Would you say main mission with me, please? Come on. Main mission. One more time, please. Main mission. The main focus of our lives must be the mission of spreading the gospel, loving and serving people in this city, and everything else comes after that. Okay? Knowing God, making him known, loving God, loving people. That is the mission of our lives. And then go surf. And enjoy your car. And enjoy family. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your kids. Enjoy life. Don't forget the main mission. So when you get that out of perspective, everything starts to fall apart. It all becomes about you. You get frustrated. You get bummed out and down because you're so focused inwardly. It's so weird. The world tells you to focus inwardly. Isn't that interesting? Focus on you. I'm like, why? Why would I want to focus on me? That just sounds like selfish to the extreme. I understand that people need rest and people need to recharge. I totally get that. But I kind of notice the happiest people on the earth are those who serve others and minister outside themselves and lay their lives down for others. Those seem to be the most joyful people that I see. Jesus went everywhere ministering the gospel, Matthew 9:35. Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. If Jesus did it, and we are following Jesus, we must desire and be doing the same. Jay and I were at M Street Coffee this last week, my favorite shop here in town. And we're sitting there talking, and we're talking about all kinds of stuff. We're just talking about different ways we believe the gospel may be to influence a city through media, through movies, through music, through art, through all kinds of different ways. And I feel like Christians are really sloppy at this. Like, we're very overt sometimes. Like, instead of something very subtle that could actually, you know, grab someone's interest, pull them in and get them interested, like the media does with everything, they slowly pull you in, they trap you. And we just do this. It's like, repent, you're going to hell. You know, it's like, that doesn't work. Don't you? So we were talking about, see, I'm passionate about that. We're talking about strategic ways, you know, and how we might be able to minister in the future here in Studio City and here in the area. And the guy sitting next to us interrupts. He was listening the whole time. And all of a sudden he starts talking with us. And before you know it, he has Christ in his heart to some degree. I mean, he is like talking about, he's like, man, I really appreciate what you guys are saying. I can't believe you guys are talking about this in a coffee shop. And he just was kind of shocked and startled by it. Before you know it, we're chatting about all kinds of stuff about Jesus openly. Everybody's around us. I'm sure there's other people listening in as well, you know? And I said, why wouldn't we do this? Why do we have to, we got to talk quietly now. You know, we're talking about Jesus, you know. Isn't that funny? You could walk into a coffee shop and yell anything. You yell a curse word and everybody would be like, oh, he's frustrated, you know. You walk in and yell Jesus and people are like throwing their coffee at you, you know. It's just like, it's crazy, you know. But again, that's the only message that changes. And so why wouldn't we be open about talking it? And before you knew it, we built a little relationship with him. We had a blast and walked away thinking like, this, talk about divine. I'm so happy we were talking about Jesus in that moment. And I tried to find a seat outside because I always sit outside. Couldn't find one. And so we just so happened to sit on the couch right next to him. And he couldn't believe that we were talking about Christ. Christians preach the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Minister the gospel with gentleness and respect. Don't be harsh and a jerk. Because many were believing Jesus in Antioch, that was what they were doing in that Las Vegas type city. These people were going in, infiltrating an LA type place. People were getting saved everywhere because the hand of the Lord was upon them. Nobody could stop them. You know what happened? 300 miles away south in Jerusalem, the disciples heard the word. They're like, dude, revival's breaking out in Antioch. So they told Barnabas, one of the apostles, Barnabas, go up to Antioch, go check out what's going on. And that's what happens in our text. Take a look at verse 22. It says, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when they came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great man, a great many people were added to the Lord. There it is once again. More people added to the Lord. Point number two, called Christians remain faithful. Called Christians remain faithful. When Barnabas showed up and he saw the great work that the Lord was doing, he encouraged them in one thing. It was something they were already doing. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were showing grace to those in the city. They were loving and serving them. And the one word he wanted to give them was, remain faithful. Do not waver from what you know you need to do. The text points out that when he saw the grace of God in the church, he was glad. Love that word. He was glad. He probably smiled. He couldn't believe that he saw the grace of God coming out of the church. The grace of God should be all over the church. The world named the disciples in Antioch Christians because they followed the Christ. What would the world name us now? What name do you think that the world would give to the church today? They gave him Jesus Freak back in like the 70s, 80s, right? And I don't know if the freak thing is necessarily a good thing. Like, yeah, I'm a Jesus freak. You know, it's like, it's because you're weird. You know, it's like that's, no, I got to take that back, you know. But I feel like the world kind of sees us that way a little bit. And I started watching these YouTube videos of man on the street, of people interviewing people, just saying, what do you think of Christians? The one word that came up over and over is judgmental. Judgmental. It's like, You know, one other word I would have loved to hear? Man, they're about the most gracious people I've ever met in my life. Why? Why? I want to be a Gracian. A follower of grace, man. Somebody who lives that out so much that people would just say, that's the grace man right there. That's the dude that just goes out of his way to bless people. Judgmental, legalistic. You got to think that about yourself. What's the first thing your friends or your family members or the people at your workplace, what is the first thing they think about you? I get it. There comes moments when we need to stand for truth and we can't be friends with everyone. People, there's going to be enemies. There's going to be people who hate us. But let's be intentional about loving and serving people so much that even when they know our opinions, they would say things like, you know what? I don't agree with everything they say, but they're about the nicest person I've ever met in my life. Really bugs me that there are nicer people than Christians on the earth. We should display the fullness of nice, grace, kindness, and peace. That is who our God is. Look at the way he treats you every day. That should change us to live and serve people in that way. Barnabas exhorted the church to be and remain faithful. Called Christians remain faithful. Faithful first to the Lord. We're not bouncy in our walk, okay? Today I'm a Christian, tomorrow I'm not. That's not a Christian. A Christian can't help but follow Christ all the days of his life. I'm not saying that you won't struggle and stumble sometimes, but there will always be desires in you to want to follow after Christ. Always. You can't get away from it. I recognize that I'm trapped. If I wanted to run away from God today, the Holy Spirit would find me, right? I was to go to Italy and leave the church and my family and everything, try to go party and all this. I am convinced that God would send some old lady to my hotel room, knock on the door, and all of a sudden hand me a Bible. And I'd be like, ah, you know, like, how did you find me? Because God will convict us until the day we enter heaven to run away from sin, to run to him. And that is a sheer sign that you are a Christian. If you have conviction inside of you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you know that you're saved. If you don't have any conviction, you should ask yourself whether or not you even know Christ, whether or not you even know God, because you can't remain faithful in and of yourself. It's impossible. You must have Christ living in you. Second, faithful to the church. Called Christians remain faithful, faithful to the Lord, and also faithful to the church. Faithful in attendance, faithful to give, faithful to serve. Christians should be known for faithfulness, not flakiness. Can I say that again? That's funny, huh? Christians should not be known for faithfulness, not flakiness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Pray about it, think about it, get counsel about it, then make a decision and follow through. Bouncy people are the worst, right? Nothing worse than depending on someone and they don't pull through. John Ruskin says, faithfulness knows no difference between small and great duties. It's all the same. It doesn't matter if it's a small thing or a great thing. We remain faithful to it. We follow through. Even the smallest task, we make it happen. Barnabas exhorted and encouraged them to stay the course. Remain faithful. Keep preaching. Keep loving. Keep serving the city of Antioch. And the Lord will bring the increase. I believe, church, legacy, listen. I believe that if we choose to remain faithful to the basics, faithful to loving people in the city, faithful to preaching the gospel, faithful to living out this message, just faithful, one day at a time, you will see radical change in the city over the next 20 years. I guarantee it. Nothing can stop the gospel when God's people are faithful. Even in China, they try to suppress the church and it explodes even more. I'm telling you, the same thing happens here. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Love and faithfulness. Has God not been faithful to us? It is our motivation. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Faithful forever. God says, even when you are faithless, I remain faithful. Meaning that even when you don't believe in me, I'm still here. I'm still faithful. You ever gone through a season, a month or a couple months, you're just like, I don't even know if the Lord's there. I don't even know if I believe in the Lord anymore. You know what? God has never left you. He's been there the whole time. He remains faithful to his people even when they don't believe. Isn't that amazing? If God has been faithful to us, I believe it would change us. It should change us and allow us and enable us to be faithful to other people. And isn't that one of the biggest blessings in someone's life? That person that you can depend on. You ask them to do something. You go to them about something. You know that if they say they're going to do something, they will show up. They will make it happen. Those dependable people are just the best on the earth. And we are all so thankful for those type of people in our lives. It should be the display of our lives. We remain faithful to what we say we're going to do. Let's move on in our text here. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year, and they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. There it is. So Barnabas went to check out what was happening in Antioch. He's like, dude, this place is a big party. Look at all these people, man. Nobody loves Christ. And he shows up at the church. He's like, what? Look at all these people believing. This is amazing. Barnabas saw that the church needed help there in Antioch. And so he went and called up his friend Paul. Yeah, Paul the Apostle. And Paul and Barnabas, it's been like 9 or 10 years since Paul or Saul has been on the pages of Scripture, just in a couple chapters. Isn't it amazing how fast it travels? All of a sudden, Paul shows up with Barnabas, and they come together. Watch this, it's beautiful. They come together back to Antioch, and they minister to the church together, teaching them about Christ. Point number three, called Christians work together. Called Christians work together. Paul and Barnabas serve the Lord, serve the church in Antioch together, meeting with the people and teaching them. Church, we are called to serve one another, serve brothers and sisters in the faith in this church, and it is a blessing. There's so much that happens when we serve the Lord together. You notice that? When you're with another believer, you just watch serving with them, being with them, the fellowship that takes place, the way your soul is encouraged. Many things happen when we are together, working together to build the kingdom. It's an awesome miracle. It's fellowship. We learn from each other. Do you know that you need people outside of yourself to teach you things because you don't know everything? Yeah, I do. No, you don't. No, I know everything. Honestly, I know absolutely everything. No, we don't. We need people outside of ourselves to learn from. And there's actually, check this, I know this is dangerous, there's actually people who know things better than you. I know. And they're sitting right here in this room. They have great gifts and abilities. We also get to encourage each other when we're together, huh? You ever walk away with some great time of fellowship with some brothers and sisters? You're just like, man, why do I feel refreshed right now? Like, what just happened? Like, that was just good for my soul. Just being around you people is just awesome. We help each other in places others lack. We grow together as a family in fellowship. If you aren't serving with other Christians, you're missing out on a blessing. Let me say it again. If you're not serving with other Christians, you're missing out on a huge blessing. The church itself is a blessing to us, people. One of the brothers the other day shared this text with me. He sent me this text, really blessed me and moved me. And this is not a testimony of me. This is a testimony of fellowship. And this is a testimony of the Holy Spirit working in the brothers and doing a work. And I had no idea I was even doing that work in the moment that it happened. But listen to this text. He texted me this. He said, yesterday somebody asked me what my best birthday was. And I shared a story I'm not sure if you remember. He said, when I first started meeting people at church, you and Derek invited me to go to Fridays. This is TGIF, you know, Fridays, the burger joint, after Sunday night church for my birthday. I remember there was a lot of people, but I'm sure they were just there because that's what people do after church. But we were talking, and I'm not sure how the conversation got there, but I remember saying, if I was gone tomorrow, no one would care. Then you said to me, I would care. And then Derek said to me the same as well. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know if I've ever had people care for me without wanting something from me. I remember telling you it was the best birthday ever. I told the story in the office yesterday, but as always, it might sound weird, but thank you for being my friend all these years and for actually caring about me. I thought to myself, this is Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. This is friendship that only the Holy Spirit can produce. And I'm not smart enough to say the right things in perfect moments, but when God is dwelling in believers, they end up encouraging each other without even knowing it, man. And it's awesome. And sure, the Lord is prompting me to do this, but we are to care for each other. A.W. Pink said, love for the people of God is far more than an agreeable society whose views are the same. It's not just coming together and say, we all think the same. We all believe Jesus is Lord. We actually dwell together. And as we do, amazing miracles come forth. There are not many things in life so beautiful as true friendship. And there are not many things more uncommon than true friendship. Robert Waldo Emerson said, the only way to have a friend is to be one. It's very simple. Just be a friend to somebody, and before you know it, it's easy in the church. It's a lot easier. And as you do, you will be blessed. Jesus could have done ministry on his own, couldn't he? But he chose 12 disciples to go on the journey with him. a bunch of knuckleheads, these idiots, these fishermen, tax collectors, you know? He even let Judas in there, man, of all people. He'd be like, you're out, you know? I mean, Jesus seriously could have done it all on his own, right? Did he need these guys? No. But he said, boys, come along with me. And do you notice at the end of his life, at the end of the 3 years of ministry, these were Jesus' best friends. Remember in his darkest moment in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who was with him? Peter and John. And he was even looking at them. Remember, he said, please, guys, just pray for me for 1 hour. Can't you stay awake and just pray for me 1 hour? And they kept falling asleep. But those were Jesus' closest buddies, closest friends. And he was asking them to pray for him. Amazing. My closest friends are the brothers I have in ministry. It's because of Christ that I have these friends. And the Lord has brought me many new friends in my new home right here at Legacy, right here in LA. And I love doing life with people. Enjoying the earth and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Absolutely love it. I have thoroughly enjoyed growing in friendship with many of you already. And I'm shocked at how many wonderful people the Lord has brought together already in this place. Honestly, people who give me a hug, smile and say hi, ask how I'm doing, are praying for me. And I see the brothers and the sisters ministering and encouraging each other, trying to build friendships, trying to pursue each other. I just love it. I know it's not easy. I know it's a little sloppy, but man, it is powerful. Think where we will be in 15, 20 years as these relationships develop and cure. I can't wait. I want to tell you, if you haven't let me buy you coffee, please let me do so. I'd love to take you to coffee sometime on me. Probably be at M Street. But I honestly want to keep meeting people and sitting down. If you'd like to, you can sign up afterwards for it. I want to close in our final point here in our text. Look at verse 27 through 30. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Stop there. My last and final point is called Christians are generous. Generous. Notice there was a famine there in the time. Somebody had been praying and received a vision from the Lord that a famine was breaking out in the land. And so the disciples got everybody together and they said, hey, church, there's some people hurting. We need to send some relief. So they got some money together, or some resources or food or whatever it was, and they sent it over to the people to help them there in Judea. And I love this. It's a beautiful picture. The church is called to step in and give. Let me say it. The church is called to step in and give of our finances, time, and energy to help others and to support the church at large. We give first to our local church. We give first to the local church. And yes, I tithe too. That's 10% of my income goes to the church, believing and hoping that God is going to keep the lights on in here, that we're going to pay the rent, and that we're going to be able to survive here, and they're actually going to be able to pay for sound equipment when it breaks and different things that happen, outreaches, when families come in who are in need, we can take care of those needs, we can print flyers, we can keep expanding these walls and seeing more people come to Jesus. That's why we give to the church. That's why we tithe. That is to help support. We see it in the New Testament. And then once we get that in order, we get our tithe in order, I would encourage you to start setting aside some offering as well. What I mean by that is having cash set aside, time set aside, energy set aside to help those who are in need when they come along your path. That's an offering to the Lord. That's the little bit extra that we should desire to give. Has he not given incredibly to us? And we're over here like, oh, I know God's given all this to me, but I'm going to be stingy with what I have. Is there such thing as a stingy Christian? I mean, that's an oxymoron. It doesn't even make sense. God has dumped out all that he has on us, his own life, and we're over here in the corner like hoarding what we have. Like he didn't give it all to us anyways. And he's saying, invest, use this for my glory. Be generous, bless people, give to others. Let me ask you, how much do you need? How much do you really need? How much do we need? What at the end of it? I mean, after we check that out and look closely at how much we need, I would encourage you and challenge you to say the rest is for God. And if I were you, I'd be praying how you can use it for his kingdom. We're not here to build up a treasure, riches, and a kingdom for ourselves. Our kingdom is in heaven, man. This life we're here to enjoy and invest in and have a blast doing so. Please enjoy the fruit of your labor, but recognize you can't take any of it with you if you don't send it ahead. It all stays here and somebody else is just going to blow it all. Heard the story of the guy who got to heaven? Remember, he was walking down the street. He's like, mansion, mansion, mansion. Thinking like, man, I wonder which one of these it is. And all of a sudden, they take him over to the corner and they say, which one's mine? He's like, oh, here's your shack. Like, what? A shack? I was rich on earth. He said, well, this is all the money that you sent us. This is all we could build. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can the love of God be in him? How can the love of God be in us if we see somebody in need? We have the resources to help and we say, nah, it's not me. Are you sure it's not you? You have the resources sitting there. No, it's definitely somebody else, I promise. It's definitely not me. I would encourage you to set aside a blessing fund, an account set aside only to bless people with, and let that thing just build. Put in $50 a month or whatever, $10 a month or whatever you can do. And hey, when the time comes and you see it's time to give to somebody and the Lord's put it in your path, go empty that baby out. Just dump it on them. In Jesus' name, God's given to me. How can I not give to you and bless you? They're like, who are these people? They kind of act like Jesus. They might be Christians or something, you know? Proverbs 11, I'd never seen this verse before. I really liked it. 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. As we give, God builds us, I wouldn't only say financially, but I would say spiritually on another level. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Proverbs 19, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him his deed. How can we be stingy when God has given so much? How can we not be compassionate when God has been compassionate with us? Close with this parable. Remember the parable of the king? A man comes to him and he says, the king is standing there. He says, you're going to prison because you owe me like $1 billion. Sorry. You got to go to prison, man. You got to pay off the fine. No, king, please let me go free. Please let me go free. Nope. You're going to prison forever. Please, I beg you, please, I'm so sorry. I promise I'd love to pay it back to you. There's no way. The king looks and says, all right, I know I should send you to prison, but because I'm merciful, because I'm gracious, I'm not only going to forgive you, but I'm going to let you go free to live your life. You know what happens? Jesus tells the story that the man goes walking down the street, sees a dude on the corner who owes him $100. He walks up to the man and starts choking him out for $100. You know what happens? It actually says he's choking him out in the text. The king finds out. The servants of the king come back and say, hey, remember that guy you forgave $1 billion of? He chokes some dude out for $100. The Lord says, bring him back in here. He says, how dare you? I forgave you of $1 billion and you can't even let this go for $100. You can't even bless this guy for $100. And the parable shatters our view of thinking that we get to show justice to others when justice has not been shown to us. Let it go. Stop holding that over people. Give freely of yourself, your energy, your time, and your resources. I promise you, I've discovered it with my wife and I. The more that we give to people, and the more that we give to the church, and the more that we help, the more I am freed to do so. Like, actually, like I recognize, like, I really don't need this. It just keeps coming. I had a brother who chose to bless my socks off this last week and pour his life into something that I own. And as I step back and look at it, I'm like, why are you doing this? And he keeps saying, because Christ has done it for me. It moves me to want to then do it for other people. I'm telling you, church, as you do it for others, it empowers others to then do it back to you and even do it to those in their city. That is the only way the city will be changed. We got to stop living the opposite direction. Called Christians are generous. Let God break down that wall in your life and give to somebody, please. Open the account and give. Just break it down. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you're gonna have to pry it from my dead, cold fingers. And God's like, I will, you know? And boom, he pries it. And it feels so good. Is it not more blessed to give than receive? Have you ever given to somebody and just watched them like, what? And you're like, yeah, man, receive it. Feels so good.
Because we were made to give. We're not made to receive, man. My gosh, we got to be careful. Give more to me, just become selfish and arrogant. In closing, Christ has given greatly to you. He's given greatly to me. How in the world can we not give greatly to this dying city? Get out of our comfort zone and go after it. We are called Christians, not because we name ourselves that. I'm a Christian. No, it's because someone from the outside should be looking in and seeing you identify with Christ. You are called a Christian because you follow him. Let's pray.